and how to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God without hearing His Word. And that's why this morning I've decided I'm going to give you 58 verses here of God's Word, and maybe even more, within the next 3 or 4 hours. And, you know, I'll do the best I can. So what was going to be lunch for you will now be dinner. No, just kidding. The gospel is really important. We love the gospel here, the good news. And so Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." And you know, I am so grateful for Pastor Chuck Smith, who has discipled me. I know nothing but preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can come up and give jokes and stories and all this stuff, and people can leave just as spiritually dead as when they come in the doors. But it's the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the good news, the gospel that sets the captives free. It's the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives radically. He says, "Which I preach to you." What a novel idea. Now that amazes me. There are a million different ways that God could have gotten His Word out, and He has chosen to do it through flesh and blood, through men, through the most unlikely. I got some family here going, "Amen to that one, Pastor Joe," because they can't believe that I do what I do to this day. But the word "preach" is caruso. It means to sing forth or to proclaim or herald the Word of God, which you also received. Now here's the four steps. Number one, the preaching. The second step is to receive the Word of God, because we have a free will. We have a choice whether we want to receive the Word of God or whether we want to reject the Word of God. And there's two choices. And when you receive the Word of God, Paul goes on to say, in which you stand. Isn't it wonderful to have our feet upon the rock? Many of us, when we hit rock bottom, found that's where the rock of our salvation was, Jesus Christ. And we have that rock for a foundation now, don't we? We shall not be moved. And it's wonderful then when we have the gospel, when we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we now have a firm foundation. You remember Peter? Boy, wasn't he a piece of work, like many of us. His name Simon means shifting sand. And that's what his life was like before the Lord said, "You shall be called Peter." Peter means rock. And like many of us, our lives are on sinking sand, shifting sand, just like the Coachella Valley here when we have one of those tremors or shakers. It's like sinking sand, isn't it? Shifting sand. But when we come to know the Lord, He puts our feet upon the rock, and He said, "You shall be called Peter. You shall now be called Peter the Rock." We have stability. That's why when people look at your life and mine as believers, and they see us go through trials, tests, troubles, physical problems, whatever it might be, they go, "Wow, man, you're not flipping out. You're not panicking. You're solid." And that's because of where we stand. It's not us. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And the fourth point, God's plan that Paul gives us here, and Paul's quite an evangelist, isn't he? Even in the first section of the chapter that talks about the resurrected body, he gives an altar call. He says, "In which you stand, by which also you are saved." Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. When we hear it, when we believe it, when it goes from just being head knowledge to making its way into our hearts, we begin to make a stand on the Word of God, and we're saved. "For by grace you have been saved through faith," believing in God's Word. That's it. Too simple for many. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. And many people think, "What have I got to do to be saved?" I can sum it up in one statement. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Very simply. Why is it the church today has complicated things so? "Well, do this, don't do that." You know, a whole list of things. Do you live by a list? I don't. We don't live by a list. Amen. We're saved by grace, getting what we don't deserve through faith in Jesus Christ, the one that went to the cross, paid the price that we could never pay. He says, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There are some people that have an emotional experience. They get moved. But yet when they leave the building, they forget what they heard. Jesus talked about that in the parable of the sower and the seed. I often pray before I give a message that we would have good, rich soil within our hearts, and the seed of God's Word would get planted in rich, good soil, that we would bear much fruit. There wouldn't just be an emotional thing here this morning. That this would be a time of changed lives. It's got nothing to do with me. I'm just the mailman. It's got all to do with God's Word and God's Spirit. And He is the one that transforms lives and changes lives. And He does a pretty good job of it. Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." You see, that's why we have the title, "According to the Scriptures," on the message here this morning. My coat keeps rubbing my microphone here. But we see here that it's according to the Scriptures. The fact that Christ died wasn't coincidental or accidental or a last-minute decision. Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world, Scripture says. This was God's eternal plan. And along with that eternal plan, He had you and I in mind, even before the foundation of the world. And can we figure that one out? No, but I'll take it. That He knew us before He created us, because He is God. Christ died for our sins. And again, it was something that was proclaimed by the prophets hundreds, thousands of years prior to Christ even coming to the cross on Mount Calvary. Isaiah 53 gives an account of the Messiah, how He would be the suffering servant, how He would, you know, bear the sins of the world. It even speaks of His resurrection. Psalm 22, I shared this Friday night. Psalm 22 was written 750 years before anyone had even heard of crucifixion. But God, through His Spirit, through His Word, gives a blow-by-blow description of what Christ went through on the cross. As a matter of fact, the first verse, He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Accidental, coincidental? Absolutely not. It's just God's perfect Word. And I can answer that question, why has God forsaken Him? So that you and I would not be forsaken. That's why Jesus came. So we would not be separated and forsaken of God throughout all eternity. According to the Scriptures, Paul says. You see, Paul believed in the Word of God as well. And whenever Paul shared something, a spiritual truth, he backed it up with Scripture, and that's important to do. Notice, verse 4, "and that he was buried." Coincidence? No. Isaiah 53:9 said way in advance that that was going to take place. But it doesn't stop there. Like I said, let's not leave him in the tomb. Or let's not just leave him next to the tomb when he is risen, because we're going to give you the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say this morning. He was buried, Isaiah 53:9, and that he rose again the third day. Not the first day, not the second day, but on the third day he rose, because that's exactly what he himself said in the Scriptures. He says, "Just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights." And like I said, it was just a timeshare. 3 days, you're out. Next, you know. And so it says that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, verses 5 through 8, give us a list of eyewitnesses that saw the risen Christ. Is this important? Absolutely. Because there was some teaching that was creeping into the church at Corinth that said that Christ had never risen. Times haven't changed a whole lot, huh? Look what's going on with the liberal theologians and all, and people denying the inerrancy of Scripture today. Nothing's relevant, and that the Scripture has flaws and it's not inerrant. And, you know, it's like, are you kidding me? They're drifting away from the Holy Scriptures. We need to believe all of these things according to the Holy Scriptures, according to the Word of God. And he was seen by Cephas. Now, that's the name Rock that I had mentioned to you, Rocky, Peter. Why is that good news? Well, I think it's good news this time of the year for those that maybe have drifted away. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, I think Resurrection Day is a good time to bring back some of the stray sheep. And if you've been away for a while, if you've strayed away, maybe in a backslidden condition, I love the fact that Peter's the first one listed here because he denied the Lord 3 times. He did. At the very time that he should have been there for Christ, which Christ knew everything. He knew that they would all flee, that the sheep would be scattered. But this is good news, that the very one that denied him 3 times would be named here. As a matter of fact, when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and she saw the risen Christ, what did he say? Go and tell Peter. Isn't that great? Go and tell Peter. Oh, how I wish that the church would respond like that to those that have drifted, maybe in backslidden. Instead of, where have you been? Go and tell Peter. Go and tell Joe. Go and tell Mary. Go and tell whoever it might be. Love them to life. Don't beat them to death. Then by the 12. The 12 have been scattered. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Again, look what happened with the 12. When you read the Gospels, every time that Jesus Christ shared with them what awaited him, his being arrested and being beaten and being crucified, these guys were arguing who was going to be the greatest. They missed his whole point, went right over their Pharisaical heads. But it was after the resurrection that all of a sudden the Word of God, the things that he said, began to come back to them. Oh, remember when he said this? Remember when he said that? And so even the 12, they were a piece of work as well. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. You know, according to the jurisprudence system, you only needed two witnesses to confirm a matter. And look what we've seen thus far, 500 plus that had seen him. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts chapter 1, Scripture tells us that they were gathered there together when Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. They were all looking up. 40 days after he rose from the grave, he ascended up into heaven, and there were two angels, two witnesses there. So why are you looking up into heaven? He who has ascended into heaven will come back the same way. And that's the hope that we have, that Jesus Christ is coming back. And it could be any day now, because the next great event to happen in the church is the rapture of the church. So we need to be ready. Notice here as well, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. James, of course, was his half-brother. James was an unbeliever before the resurrection. James got saved after Christ rose from the grave. As a matter of fact, James even wrote one of the most powerful epistles in the New Testament. You want to get shredded? Read James every day for about a month. It's a powerful epistle. And so there was James, seen by James, his half-brother. Then last of all, he was seen by me, Paul says, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You can see the humility and the brokenness of who I think is the greatest of the apostles, Paul was. But he doesn't boast here. He's broken. He's humbled. Why? Because he did persecute the church. When he got saved, he was on the road to Damascus. He was headed out to arrest Christians, have them arrested and put to death. And God knocked him off his high horse into the dust. And God had a commission for him. And that's why Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles who am not worthy. But who can say they're worthy of being saved? A true born-again Christian that's filled with the Holy Spirit recognizes how unworthy we are to be saved. Yet sometimes we give the world the impression out there that we're so much better than they are. We're wrong. Why? Because the way up is down. The more we know Christ and the more we love him, the more of a lowly position we're to take. We're not to put ourselves above the people. We're supposed to put ourselves below the people. Because Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And the position of the servant is at the feet of the people. And so I think a lot of us at times need to get off our high spiritual horses and humble ourselves and minister to a dying world out there. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Don't you love that? The way you are today, the way I am today, is by the grace of God. The word grace means unmerited favor. You can make an acronym out of it, G-R-A-C-E, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Isn't that amazing when we read about Paul's life and how God used him to proclaim the gospel and all that he went through? I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, shipwrecked, beaten with rods, stoned, rejected. But yet he continued on and he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He referred to it as a light affliction, all that he went through. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's true for all of us, folks. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. And yes, Paul did labor more than most. He planted a lot of churches, went all over the world on his missionary journeys. But yet he says it's by the grace of God that he did what he did. That's humility. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. How simple is that for pastors today? Just preach the word, as all Paul said in 1 Timothy. Preach the word, three words, preach the word. And notice, he says, so we preach and so you believe. That's how people get saved. Just deliver the mail, preach the word, scatter the seed, and let God take care of the rest of it. Boy, that frees me up. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? And you know, there's always those that creep into fellowships with some new doctrine. Chuck Smith used to always tell us, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. Right here in God's Word. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but his Word will never pass away. And God's Word is perfect. It's accurate. Every cross T, every dotted I. But yet there's always those that creep their way into the church, wolves in sheep clothing. And that's why Paul says, how do some say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Wouldn't that be sad if there was no resurrection from the dead? What is it that gets you and I through some of the most horrendous trials that we can face? It's because we know that we have a future in the hope. We know that God will never give us more than we can handle. We know that God's hand is on the thermostat when the temperature goes up, and he promises to get us to the other side, just like he did to his disciples. But there are those times when we have to go through storms, but at the same time, he tells us we are going to get to the other side, and the other side is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Sad, isn't it? That Paul would even have to say that. But you know what? Jesus Christ is still under attack today. I shared with First Service. We used to, our calendar was B.C. and A.D. That's how we determine time. B.C., before Christ, Anno Domini, is the year of our Lord, right? Do you think that's still in our textbooks today in schools? Sorry. They've changed B.C. to B.C.E., before Common Era. It's got nothing to do with Christ. And they're trying to do everything and anything to remove Christ from our educational system, from our government, from every aspect of society, because they're trying to disprove that he ever existed, that he ever came, and certainly that he rose from the dead. But I'll tell you what, folks, aren't they going to be surprised one day? When Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse, Air Horse One, for you and for me. And we're going to be with him. Amen. And man, I'll tell you what. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every. How much is every? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. How sad. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Meaning that you guys are wasting your breath if there's no resurrection. But we're not wasting our breath because there is a resurrection. You know, the evidence that I see of the resurrection today is transformed lives. I'll tell you what. People say, well, if I saw a miracle, I'd accept Jesus. I'll tell you what. Looking at some of you, I see miracles right before my eyes. I've heard your testimonies. And I scratch my bald little head going, man, are you kidding me? Why'd you say Cliff or, you know, whoever it's. Joe or Steve? Man, that's amazing. A transformed life is proof of the resurrection because the same power that pulled Jesus Christ out of the grave is the same power that indwells us through the Holy Spirit. But yet, where is that in the world and in the church and in the believer today? And that's why I wanted to share 1 Corinthians 15 with you today, because I think we need to know that Christ isn't standing by the door of the tomb anymore. He ascended into heaven. He's getting ready to come again. In the meantime, he sent the person of the Holy Spirit here to empower us to get the good news out because he's coming back very soon. And I just wanted to get the church excited about that resurrected power. We're not defeated. Sin no longer has victory over our lives. I've got to get rid of this coat or something here. What can I do? Cut my tie off. Yeah. Like a Pinnacle Peak steak restaurant. You went there and they cut your tie off. Yeah. Oh, you guys have been there, huh? Yeah. And if Christ has not risen, 17, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Now, we know that's not true, right? Because we know we've been forgiven. All the guilt, all the shame, all the things we used to deal with are gone. He's washed them away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Then also those who have fallen asleep, that means to die in Christ, have perished. If there's no resurrection, they're dead, they're gone. And that's the way that the world thinks today. When they say, I'm sorry that you lost your loved one, you go, wait. When something is lost, that means you don't know where it is. I know where they are. They're not lost. And for the believer, we don't say goodbye when someone goes home to be with the Lord. What do we say? See you later, because we will. See you later, and I will see you later. And that's all, that's the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that should excite us. If this, verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men to be most pitiable. Why? Because why would we go through persecution? Why would we go through trials and tests and troubles and affliction and all those things if the gospel wasn't true and if the resurrection wasn't true? But we know it is. It's the resurrection power that encourages us to share our faith and to walk in the newness of life. And so we go from these dreary, dismal verses here about if there's no resurrection to verse 20, which Paul says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits were what the farmers would take and offer up to the Lord as an offering, and Jesus Christ was that offering. He was the first fruits offered up to the Lord on our behalf. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. And what he's talking about here is Adam sinned in the garden. You know the story. It was put out of the garden and man died spiritually and began to die physically. And it was through the first Adam that all men died. But Jesus Christ is also called the second Adam. And by man, the second Adam, came the resurrection from the dead. And now we have that hope and we have that power. Notice, for as in Adam all die, everybody gets one, right? The death rate's 100%. You get one. But you know what? You get two birth choices. You can be born once, or you can be born again the second time. We were all born once physically, but you need to be born a second time spiritually, and that's the second birth. That's what it means to have that resurrection power in our lives. You see, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And you don't have to wait till you cross through the pearly gates and streets of gold. We're alive now. And to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And people may think, oh man, you know, Pastor Joe's name is in the obituary column, big letters. He died. Well, don't you believe it? I've just begun to live. And that's what happens. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And your last breath on earth is your first breath in heaven. And there'll be no smog in your lungs. Or no dust. How about last week, huh? Dust, sand, all those things. In Christ, all shall be made alive. That's all who believe, okay? He's speaking to believers here. In order to receive these promises from God, you need to receive His Son. And then you become a Christian, a Christ follower, a child of God, a son and a daughter of God. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Praise God. There will be not be one Democrat or Republican or independent in heaven, folks. You see, God's original plan was for us to be governed by God. Theocracy, not a democracy. Democracy's good, it's great. But a theocracy is God's perfect design, that we would be governed by God. Now, you remember when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday and they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But yet, just a few days later, they were hollering out, crucify, crucify. And the reason for that is they thought Jesus was coming to overthrow the Roman oppression, overthrow the Roman government, and lower taxes and all those things. And sadly enough, many Christians feel that same way today. Oh, Jesus, just, you know, take over the government, take over the taxes and all that stuff. No, this is not our home. We're not to be carnally minded. We are leaving. We are getting out of here. We need to pray for those in office on the local level as well as the White House. But this is what I always share with this fellowship. If you've got complaints about the government in America, change needs to take place at your house before it does the White House. And if you're not walking with God at your house, you've got no reason to point the finger at the White House. I think if every house in America changed with Jesus Christ being the Lord and Savior of every family, we wouldn't have to worry about the rest of it. It would take care of itself. So notice, the last enemy. Whoops, verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and he will do that, all. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Praise the Lord. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under his feet, or under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. That's right out of Psalm 8, verse 6. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all, meaning that God, the Son, is going to present the bride, the church, in heaven to his Father. And there'll be no more death at all. No more death, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Forest Lawn will not be in heaven. Hallelujah. If you work there, you're going to be out of work. I'm going to be out of work too one day. I won't have to preach the gospel anymore. You know, there's not going to be one tombstone in heaven. Not one urgent care in heaven. Not one bit of medication in heaven. It's going to be absolutely perfect. Perfect. I know it's hard for us to comprehend that because, you know, the minute we come into this world, we get the whack on the bottom. You're going to be, oh, man, I got pain already. I've been here about 2 minutes. And it's pain until we die, isn't it? But once we enter into the house of the Lord, as David said, forever and ever and ever, no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, just bliss, heavenly bliss throughout all eternity. Praise the Lord. We'll never have to say goodbye again. Goodbye won't be part of your heavenly vocabulary. Do you know there are words that we won't use in heaven anymore? I shared that with First Service. You'll never have to say, have a nice day. How dumb would that be in heaven? Have a nice day. They're going, are you new here? You know? Or I don't feel good today, or I'm depressed, or, you know? None of that. That's all. We're going to have a whole different vocabulary in heaven. That's stuff that we deal with all the time, you know. I'm tired. We hear that a lot. Just about everybody, hey, how you doing? I'm tired. You know, we're all tired, aren't we? We'll never be tired in heaven again. Never, ever, ever, ever. And the amazing thing, according to the book of Revelation, it'll be daylight all the time. No nighttime. We won't have to rest. We'll have power all the time and never get tired. No more 5-hour energy drinks. No monsters in heaven, you know, or Red Bull. You don't need a Red Bull when you got the Lamb. Anyway. Yeah. Wasn't in my notes. Sounds good. Otherwise, verse 29. What will they do who are baptizing for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Now, this is not baptism by proxy. You see, when you are baptized, what is it a picture of? You being buried with Christ, being dead with Christ in the grave. And then coming up out of the water, it's signifying the resurrection in your life. But if there's no resurrection, then there's no need for baptism. See, is what he's saying here. I think it's so important to be able to grasp what we have, what has been given to us. The enemy doesn't want us to grasp these things. He doesn't like this chapter. He was hoping I'd do a nice little Easter Bunny message today for everybody over my dead body. It's about a lamb, not a bunny. It's about Peter, too, but not Peter Cottontail. But anyway, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour if there's no resurrection? I affirm by boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And that's what it means. What does it mean to die daily? It means to die of our own selfishness, self-centeredness. John the Apostle of Love said, I must die, or I must decrease that he might increase in my life. And the Christian life, the true Christian life, is downsizing. It's less of me every day, dying to my own selfish desires and passions and needs, and esteeming everybody better than myself, and dying to myself daily. Look at the world that we live in. It used to be Life magazine. And then all of a sudden it became People Magazine. And now it's Self Magazine. And now you open up the magazine and everybody's taking a selfie of themselves. A selfie. Do you love yourself so much you got to take a selfie of yourself? Are you kidding? And we're focused on ourselves. Whether you like it or not, we are focused on ourselves. And I'll give you proof. When you look at a picture, you can get a picture, a group picture, 500 people. And the first thing you say is, oh man, my hair was a mess that day. And how you can even see your hair when you're this little pinhole of a person, you always look for, oh, don't I look awful that day? And oh, I had this shirt on, that I had these shoes on. When you can't even see your shoes, you're in the midst of all those people. And because we are selfish, we always think about ourselves. But when we have Christ in our life, it's others first. Others. Notice. If in the manner of men, verse 32, I have fought with the beasts of Ephesus, meaning that Paul really went through it with some men that were wolves and beasts at Ephesus. He really had a lot of problems there. He says, if in the manner of men I fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? He said, this is futile. He says, otherwise, let's eat and drink and tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. What he's talking about is the false teachers there. Who are you associating with? Who do you invite to speak at your church? Are they biblically sound? Do they love the Word of God? Or are they part of this emergent thing that's creeping into the church today? There's no absolutes. And, you know, how sad it is that a lot of that stuff is creeping into the church today. And he says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake. That's the name of a magazine of some heretics. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Meaning, if you're not giving out the gospel, if you're not teaching the word of God to people, they're not going to have any knowledge of who God is. His nature, his character, his attributes, all of these things we know about God because we read his word. This is what we know about God from the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. And if you're not getting fed the milk and the meat and the manna from God's word, then you're not going to know God or his character, nature, and attributes. That's why it's so important to stay in this precious book called the Bible. You know, there's a lot of people today that claim to be Christians and don't know what a Christian is. Don't know the Bible. We shared Noah the other night in his ark. Do you know that 23% of Christians today, professing Christians, think that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife? Unbelievable. Oh yeah, Noah and Joan and their kids get onto the bar. Anyway, moving right along. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? That's a good question. And a lot of people today, oh, when I get my new heavenly body and I'm going to have big hair, Pastor Joe with afro, you know. That's not going to be the case. How are the dead raised up? What body will they have? Why are we wondering what body? Because we're fleshly minded. You remember when Adam and Eve fell? What was the first thing they noticed? They were naked. They'd been naked all that time, and it wasn't until sin entered in they noticed they were in the buff. It wasn't a big deal then because there was no sin, and they were pure. It was then they tried to cover their sin up with fig leaves, the itchiest leaf in the garden. And then we had the first domestic dispute. Adam, does this fig leaf make me look fat? And from then on, it's been nothing but downhill. So, foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Any of you ever plant seeds or garden in pots or whatever? What you sow, verse 27, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. That's so true, isn't it? Germains is the seeds we used to buy in Vermont, called germains. And you open up this package, and you see all these wrinkly old seeds. And you think, how is anything ever going to come out of these wrinkly old seeds? What a perfect picture. What happens to us before we're planted? We get wrinkly, man, and there's nothing you can do about wrinkles. But God's going to plant you. And there's a DNA in that wrinkly old seed that comes up with a little sprout, and then leaves, and then a stem, and then a beautiful flower, a beautiful fragrance, depending upon that seed that was planted. It's the same thing with us. We're going to have this earthly body planted, and God, through that DNA, whatever it might be, is going to give us a new body in heaven. And we don't know what it's going to look like, but we're not going to be self-conscious. It's not going to be all about us. It's going to be all about being freed up from self. And so it's going to be all about worshiping the Lord and all about whatever He has for us throughout all eternity in heaven. And it's going to be glorious. We're not going to be playing harps on a cloud. I mean, do you remember when God first created the heavens and the earth and everything was very good? Well, the next one is going to be very good as well. It's going to be awesome. So hold on. If you're going through a difficult time, hold on. It's all going to change. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, which you'll see here in a moment, don't worry about the bod. God will take care of the bod. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body, as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. How cool is that? I just can't wait to see the God bod, if you would, that He's going to give us. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be awesome. He's going to give us our own body, as He chooses. And He's also going to give us a new name. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. Okay? Now this disproves reincarnation right off the bat, because one flesh is one of the birds and the bees and the animals and the lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And so God is going to give us a body, not a reincarnated one, but He's going to give us, as He says here, a celestial body. That means heavenly. He's going to give us a heavenly body. We have a terrestrial body right now, an earthly body made from the dust. That's why He says in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. So one star difference from another star in glory. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. And it is. This earthly body is decomposing. It turns to dust. It's sown in corruption. But it will be raised in incorruption. Praise the Lord, a brand new body. Yeah, we are made from the dust. And we go back to the dust. Little Johnny came from Sunday school. Said, Mommy, is it true that we came from the dust? Yes, Johnny, she said. Is it true, Mommy, that we're going back to the dust? She said, yes, Johnny. He said, well, Mom, there's somebody under my bed, either coming or going. Anyway. Dusty's his name. It is sown in dishonor, 43. It is raised in glory. Look at the contrast here. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And that's what he's saying. And that spiritual body, no more wrinkles, no more aging, no more all those things we have to deal with every day. And so it is written, again, as the scriptures say, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spirituals. And what that means is we are all born once. If you're born once, you have to die twice. But if you're born twice, you only have to die once. You must be born again. And that's what Paul says right here. Many people think the term born again is some, you know, 60s, 70s, 80s term that was made up by the church. No, the term born again was right out of the lips of Jesus Christ to a religious man that didn't know God. He said, verily, verily, I say to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born a second time. You see, we're born in the flesh once, but we need to be born a second time when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and regenerates us and makes us alive in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be born again. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. That's why we call our kids Dusty and Sandy and Rocky. And made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And was a man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And so, again, look at the contrast here. Meaning we as believers should now be heavenly minded. No more carnally minded. That was the problem with Corinth as they were carnally minded. We need to be heavenly minded. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly man. And that's exactly what it means to be born again. We're in the image of Christ. We're a reflection of Him. Our final victory, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So true. That's why we have to be transformed. Flesh and blood, this decomposing body, this dust made of the elements, can't inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There it is, hidden in plain sight, the rapture of the church, the harpazo. Some of us in this room may go through the grave. I remember when I first got saved, it was the rapture, 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 rapture. And now that I'm getting older, it's a race between the rapture and the grave. But one way or another, it's a win-win situation. And to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But when the Lord comes for His bride, in the Old Testament, when a wedding would take place, they would sound the trumpet and the shout would go out. And when the wedding supper of the Lamb, which is the supper of the Lamb that will take place in heaven for 7 years during the tribulation here on earth, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. And those of us who are alive as Christians will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Those that reject Jesus Christ will be left here to go through 7 years like have never been seen on this earth before, the 7 years of tribulation. For this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortal, then shall be brought to pass the saying as written. Again, the word of God. Death is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that great? The unbelieving mind, they think death swallows up life. But for the believer, life swallows up death. Jesus Christ defeated sin and death on the cross. Oh, death, where's your sting? That's why we don't fear death anymore. In the BC days, I was afraid of death because of my sin. I knew one day I was going to have to pay. But when you come to know Christ and He washes you and cleanses you of all your sin, past, present, and future, the sting is taken out. As a matter of fact, you're looking forward to that day to go home and be with the Lord. Death, where's your sting? It was taken upon Christ on the cross. Hades, where's your victory? Defeated, Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Look at verse 57. I got this in blue. I got it circled. I got stars, the whole thing. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the word our is in there, meaning that it's got to be personal. You need to have a personal relationship with Him so that you can say, my Lord. So you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. So you can say, our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's a personal decision that we have to make individually. Notice, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And what he's saying there is because of the hope of the resurrection, we can in every and all circumstances stand fast. Isn't that great? No matter what comes our way, the winds are going to blow, the earth's going to shake, whatever may take place, we can stand fast in the Lord because He is the one that has us in the palm of His hand and no one shall pluck us out of His hand. We are secure in Him. I got about 3 minutes left here. I want to do one more section of Scripture if you don't. You don't mind if I hit you with some more of the Word today, do you? How about turning right to Colossians? And I'll get through this. You know what? It's pretty much, I'll just read most of it, but I think this so ties in to where we are with the resurrection, how it affects the world, how it affects the church, and how it should affect us individually. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. It's to the right a couple of books. And I love the way Paul starts this. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, okay, speaking of the believer, if you're raised with Christ, if you're born again, if you have the resurrection power in you, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And again, we should be heavenly minded and not worldly minded. And notice what he says, set your mind on things above, not on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is that secure or what? Some people talk about losing your salvation, eternal security. I'm secure, folks, according to verse 3. I died, my life is hidden with Jesus Christ in God. It can't get any more secure than that. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Here we come, white horses. Hallelujah. Therefore, here we go. This is why it's so important for us as Christians. Put to death your members. That doesn't mean kill each other in the church. No, I know some people try to do that. Therefore, put to death your members, meaning the members of your body, which are on the earth. And he makes it very clear. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Why? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Meaning, if you're a born-again Christian, you shouldn't be living there. And he's going to show us how to do it here in a moment, okay? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Meaning, you were once there, but you shouldn't be there anymore, okay? That should be in our past. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these, okay? It's almost like a garment. Just take it and put it off. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, a form of Roman capital punishment, if you murdered somebody, they would take that corpse and they would strap it to your body and you would carry that dead body around until you died along with it from decay. That's the term that Paul is using here. We are to put off the dead man. The dead man is all the old stuff you used to do. It should be gone. It should be dead in the grave. We need to put off these things and quit being a put-on in the church today. Get real with one another. We're all in this together. We're all sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. We need to love one another, pray for one another, so that we can fight the good fight, keep the faith, and finish well. And having put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Meaning, that there are not certain sects to being in the family of God. Jews, Gentiles, barbarian, Scythian, Greek, whatever it might be, we are blood-bought saints of Jesus Christ. Meaning, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be the Jewish section or the Gentile section. Or, hey, we've got the Baptists over there, we've got the Presbyterians, the no. There's only one group that will be in heaven that's a blood-bought saints, period. Those that have been bought in the blood of Jesus Christ, period. Therefore, 2 minutes over, but I'll wind it down. Promise. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Okay? What I love about Scripture is when he tells us to put something off, he also tells us what to put on. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. Don't blame your short fuse on being Italian or whatever it might be. No, you're just a sinner. You know, be long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must forgive them. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How cool is that? You see where we should be? You see why I chose this section of Scripture this morning? You know, it's don't leave them at the tomb. Next to the rock. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now, and he's coming again very soon. And in the meantime, like Paul said, If you were raised with Christ, we should be walking in the newness of life. There's got to be something radically changed about all of us. Maybe you're sitting here this morning realizing that you've never made that change. You've never had your second birth. Well, the good news is this. If God's Spirit is speaking with you, you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today, and you can have the power that raised Him from the grave right in your own heart at this moment today. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and to have all of your sins forgiven, and to be a new creation in Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone else as we close? Do you know that you know that you know that you'll have that new resurrected body one day? Anyone else? Praise the Lord, guys. Amen. Single most important decision you can make in your life. So just pray this simple prayer. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. You're one with Jesus Christ today by inviting Him into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. So pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord.
And
be my Savior.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
And that resurrection power.
And I thank you.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Got one more closing song. And your usual holiday admonition. Be a light wherever you go with all family, in-laws and outlaws. Be a light. Don't be obnoxious. Just go there and smile at them. Love them to life. Don't beat them to death. Because by grace we have been saved through faith. God bless you all. Love you all. Have a great resurrection day. Okay?